I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 13, continuing with the same topic we've been speaking of for a number of weeks now, choices and consequences. If you don't like being in debt, quit spending money. And you don't get to pick the consequences there. We've talked about a lot of different things about decision making. We've talked about a lot of things with consequences. This morning we're going to look at a righteous man making choices that would ordinarily be considered good choices that don't end so well for him. It's imperative that we remember when we're studying about Lot, Genesis chapter 13, when you're studying Genesis chapter 19, it's imperative that you always keep 2 Peter chapter 2 in mind. Because if you're like me and you read through Genesis chapter 13 and end up with Genesis chapter 19, you're going to walk away thinking Lot was just a stupid numbskull seeking after his own flesh. It got the better of him and it bit him really bad. And that's not the biblical record at all. 2 Peter chapter 2 will shock you if you've never put this in connection. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered," King James says, "just Lot." Just Lot doesn't mean only Lot. Just there means righteous. "Delivered righteous Lot. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, even like Sodom and Gomorrah, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." And the Lord has made sure, even though it's all the way in Peter's letter, that we understand Lot was considered by God to be godly, to be righteous, and to be just, in spite of what goes on in Genesis 13 and Genesis 19. It gives us a different framework under which Lot is going to make the choices that he is going to make. He is not going to make choices based out of, oh, this is what appeals to my flesh directly, as with evil intent, but he is going to be making choices like many of you make every day. I think this is best. I think this is good. I think this will work out the best. You don't have evil intentions when you make them, but sometimes we look back and we're like, oh, that wasn't a very wise choice, was it? How many people after a hurricane regret having planted a tree where they planted it? Or if you're ever trying to get rid of a stump, you know, you think, man, 20 years earlier, if I just pulled up that little thing no bigger than my little finger, it'd have been done and over with. But here it is, 20, 25 years later, and I'm having to beat all over the ground, dig it up, pull it up, and it seems like everything else in the world's underneath it. Well, sometimes we make decisions based upon what we see, based upon what we hear, and that is what we're going to use as we approach Lot in this passage in Genesis chapter 13, keeping 2 Peter in the back of your mind. We will begin with verse 5. "And Lot also, which went with Abram," because his name hasn't been changed by God yet, "had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "Even as the garden of the Lord." That's what it looked like. He says, "as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other, and dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. When we look at how Lot chose, this is how many of us make our decisions during the week, during the days, is it not? You know, if I'm going to buy a lawnmower, how tough is it? How dependable is it? Is it going to get me through one summer, 15 summers? How long is it going to get me through? Maybe when you're buying an automobile, you think, how many times am I going to have to bring it to the mechanic just for simple maintenance? That might make a difference in why you buy what you buy, considering over a lot of things. You know, a house. Having an upstairs would be nice, unless you're 65, 70 years old, arthritis has set in, or maybe some limitations from when you were a kid you didn't think would ever affect you. Finally, they've reached you, and going up and down the stairs just aren't as fun as it used to be. You know, no longer can you get on your sled like Kevin McAllister and open the front door and slide down the stairs and go across the front lawn. You're a little too old for that. We make all kinds of decisions based upon what we see, and so it is not stretching any kind of incredibility when we look at verses 10 through 13 that Lot chose based upon the profitability of the land, the success that he would have. That is made by what we would consider good logic, right? He's got herds. Don't you want watered grass? Well, of course you do. So you would choose, especially a plain too, because if I'm in a plain, no more ups and downs. When my men go out to herd the sheep and the goats and stuff, I'm not having to chase them over rocks and hills and stuff. We're in a plain. It's easy walking. It's flat. I don't have to worry about animals ambushing from behind rocks because it's flat. I might be able to see them better when they're approaching up. There is not a good earthly logical human reason for Lot to choose anything other than what he did. He lifted up his eyes is the point. This is what happened with Eve as well. When she looked at the fruit, and this is what the Bible says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree be desired to make one wise, that's when she took. She was walking based upon her eyes. Now, they both have something in common. Eve's not a sinner yet. She's not. There is no true evil intent in her heart. She doesn't have the seed of Abraham working inside of her like we have in our flesh, wanting us to go after things just for ourselves. Now, she is walking into sin, no doubt. Paul tells us she was deceived. But nonetheless, she doesn't start out as evil. There are not evil intentions within her when she makes this choice, just like there was no evil intention in Lot when he made his choice. Neither one of them are choosing evil to spite God. They are simply choosing and chasing that which is seen. Still with me? Good, and it's in quotes because every time I say, oh, he's a good man, then I hear, Jesus, why call you me good? There is none good but God in heaven. So that's it's in quotes because we use this phrase, but I don't think we would do well before Jesus. Good people making questionable choices without evil intent. A lot of times we're quick to label intent, are we not? But that's not what's happening here with Eve and Adam. I mean, Eve and Lot. They're good people. They are making questionable choices. Because we know the end as opposed to where they are. Without evil intent. But still, guess what? All choices have consequences. Every single choice you will make is going to have some kind of consequence. Man, a new vehicle is nice, right? Whether you pay for it outright in cash or whether you pay for it in a loan, your bank account's going to say, we got to give something up in order to get. If you pay for it all at one time, you got to watch that number drop in your bank account really big these days. I mean, that'd be like a poof. Or you better make sure you like your vehicle really well, because when that note comes due every month, you better just look at that and say, I am so happy I have the vehicle I got that I wanted. It's coming every month. It's going to be there. Choices, all choices, have consequences. And Lot made his choice in this passage in verse 10 based upon what he saw. But what Lot saw does not equate to what the Lord knew. And that's what we're told in verse 13, is that the men of Sodom were exceeding and wicked sinners before the Lord. Exceedingly. There is no indication that Lot knew this. We can't jump to that indication. How could he not know? Well, if they've been wandering through, and they've just come up out of Egypt, by the way, if you look back in verse 1, him and Abraham have been down in Egypt. Maybe they've never ventured to Sodom before. I have no idea. But we do know this. What Lot did not know, God knew. Do you know this? That everything you don't know, the Lord does. Don't take that for granted. The Lord knows everything. He even knows, in theological terms, it's called middle knowledge. He even knows what would have happened if this had happened. I'm going to start in Isaiah 46, verses 5 through 10. Yeah, not all the verses are there, but I'm starting in verse 5 in my Bible. In Isaiah 46, beginning with verse 5, Isaiah 46, beginning with verse 5. The Lord asks, to whom will all of you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They fall down, yes, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, set him in his place, and he stands. From his place shall he not remove. Yes, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Telling the beginning from the end. Actually, he says the end from the beginning. What does God say he knows? Everything. Comparing it to the stupid idols, and I mean stupid there in the best sense, stupid meaning they know nothing. They're dumb, they can't speak, they're deaf, they can't hear. Because they are not, they have no heart, they cannot reveal anything. God says, I know it all. How about Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23? And I used it because of its relevance to today's passage. It's not the rabbit I'm going to be chasing, but it is still relevant to what I'm using it for at this moment. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23. Jesus says he has all middle knowledge. He knows everything that would happen if circumstances were changed. In Matthew 11, verse 23, and you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Jesus says, if we had done the works in Sodom that we did in Capernaum, Sodom would have repented. That's a fascinating thought. But that simply means Jesus knows not only what is, but he knows what could be. He has complete and total knowledge. He knows all things. So then when I ask the question, of whom then should we inquire? Of our eyes or the Lord? As I've painted the question, it ought to be a simple one to answer. But unfortunately, Bible story questions don't always lead to the biblical answers in our daily walk. I can remember before, I was bad about doing this. Professors would ask a question in class, and I'd throw my hand up, and they'd roll their eyes because they knew something was coming out of Luke. And I'd ask them, what do you want, the biblical answer or the real answer? Because the Bible answer is always right, but that's not how men always live. We've got the biblical answer, and then we got the one we bend, shape, form, fashion, whatever, for our lives to try to give reason for why it's okay to do what we do. We're going to know that the right answer is we should always inquire of the Lord what His Word has to say. But how often do we really judge based upon what we see? You pick your automobiles basically, typically, off of what? What they look like. Who in the world would be driving a lime green clown car that you got to sit in the back seat because there is no front seat? You don't buy that car for a reason anything other than function totally. It's going to get good gas mileage, but it is not going to be good on the interstate trapped between two 18-wheelers that forget that you're down there. But we buy cars, but they look good. I know it's going to be a shock to some of you women, but your husband probably did not choose you because you had a good personality. At least he did not begin dating you because you had a good personality. Right? The only reason he even asked what your name was is because he thought you what? Yeah, he thought she looked good. That's exactly what was going on. And if we... There may be exceptions. Don't get me wrong. There may be small exceptions to this rule, but generally speaking, I can promise you when I was a teenager and when I still work with men, they weren't making choices based upon biblical principles. They weren't saying, you know, when my wife and me were on a date the other night, well, not my wife, when me and my wife were dating, she just had these great conversations about math and I was just hooked.
Yeah, no, that ain't happening.
Yeah, that ain't happening. Because sometimes one of my favorite things to do would be to take my wife, we'd go get a hot chocolate at the Books A Million, and while we're there, I'd go buy me a physics book. That's what drew her to me, is he likes physics. He likes chemistry. And she's just excited about that every day. But anytime she has a physics question or a chemistry question or a math question, guess who she comes to? Not any of you turkeys. Huh? We make choices daily based upon what our eyes behold, and even though I'm painting this in a negative light, because it is, there was no evil intent on Lot's heart when he chose this way. There wasn't. He is making his choice based upon what he sees. He is not living in rebellion against God. He is making what he deems, what he thinks is going to be the right choice, but he doesn't know the end from the beginning. His choice is going to have severe consequences for his life, for he did not know, verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. This wasn't just a little thing every now and then. This was their lifestyle. His choice is going to lead to really bad consequences. I was trying to find just a good illustration about how one choice based upon another choice based upon another choice can lead to bad consequences. And I found this one because this one was kind of recent. This one happened in Calabasas, California. A pilot and eight passengers died when the helicopter they were in crashed into the terrain. This is the summation. Finally, after everybody reviewed everything, contributing to the accident was the pilot's likely self-induced pressure and plan continuation bias. In other words, we're going to see this through no matter what, right? I got paying people. We're going to take them on their trip, which adversely affected his decision-making. Unfortunately, we continue to see these same issues influence poor decision-making among pilots, experienced pilots in aviation crashes. Had this pilot not succumbed to the pressures he placed on himself to continue the flight into adverse weather, it is likely the accident would not have happened. A robust management system can help operators like Island Express provide their pilots the support their pilots need to help them resist such very real pressures. Number one, they're getting ready to fly in a helicopter. You should check the weather before you go, shouldn't you? In spite of not checking the weather, when it turned bad, he persisted into it. And when you read the details here, he thought he was going to climb up through the clouds, reach the spot, and then he was going to continue at a higher elevation. But because he was flying by eyes and not by instruments, he ended up diving into the terrain. One decision after another compounded, and it creates death for him. Well, that's what we're seeing in Lot's life. It is not going to go well. We're about to see a vicious cycle of decisions. So I'm going to ask you to look with me in Genesis chapter 19. And the reason why is we're following Lot. The in-between has to do with Abraham, God's promises to Abraham. We have Hagar giving birth to Ishmael. We have God's promise that the baby was going to be born. We have the angels visiting Abraham. But we're following Lot this morning and the decisions he has made. We're picking up with verse 1, just because I'm going to do a lot of reading and help you to stay up with what is going on. Aiming towards verse 8, chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "No, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And I often wondered, just a side note, I wonder if that's a little bit of a picture of what's about to come. Lot's going to have to flee Sodom fast, quickly. Here he's making the bread of haste. And I'm wondering if that's just not giving us a little bit of foreshadowing of what's to come. He makes a fast bread for them. Verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them.'" They were not wanting to know where they came from, where they were going, how their trip was going, and all of these kind of things. The word "know" here is used in the biblical sense of they literally wanted to have sexual intercourse with these angels. That's what's going on. Lot went out at the door after them, unto them, and shut the door after him. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Now notice verse 8. Remember what I said, one bad choice leads to another bad decision? "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Now I'm wanting to scream, "Jump back, look out. Dude, what's wrong with your thinking? Your two daughters live with you under your roof. You're supposed to be protecting them. You're showing more deference to these men. These are strangers." And that was typical. That was expected. If I was visiting your house in that time, in that frame, you were supposed to protect me. I am under your roof. But look how his decision to head towards Sodom is now impacting his decision to offer his daughters to these men. And this is another reason why we see that the men did not just want to shake their hands and talk stories about traveling with these guys. Otherwise, it would have made no sense to offer his daughters to these men. One bad decision leads to another. Let's keep reading in verse 9. They said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will start judging us now." And some of your Bibles have the word "continually" there, meaning he had already been telling them what they were doing is wrong, not just here, but in every other aspect of their life. That's what we find out from Peter as well, that he was vexed daily with their sin. "Now they say to him, 'We will deal worse with you than with them.'" I don't know how it could get much worse unless they're planning on killing. "They pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, 'Have you here any besides, son-in-law, and your sons, your daughters, whatsoever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law," which means what? He had other daughters. They have married the men of the city. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He moved into Sodom. And now he has given his daughters to men of the city. And he has also offered his two virgin daughters to the men of the city that they could do whatever they wanted to do with them. One bad choice leading to another. Verse 14, Lot went out and spoke unto the sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought he was joking. He had lost his influence. Verse 15, when the angels arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters which are here, which means you're going to leave your other daughters behind. Which means we know the rest of the story. They're going to what? They're going to die. They're going to die. He says, you need to leave lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Side note, really fun. That word iniquity there can refer to sin or it can refer to punishment, because every time you see iniquity in the scripture, both mean both. Sin means punishment, and you're only punished when you've sinned. So the word sometimes, when the reason why I say that, because if you look in the King James, iniquity has a cross reference there, not a cross reference, but a marginal note says punishment. Sin leads to punishment. Punishment happens because of sin. You're never punished because of something you didn't do. They're all one and the same there. Lest you be consumed here. In other words, Lot could be tempted to walk into their sin and dwell within their sin and enjoy their sin, or he's going to be caught up in the punishment, which is what being referred to as well. Verse 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. What does the Lord know about Lot that we don't find out till 2 Peter? That the sin of the people really did trouble Lot's heart. He did not like their sin. He did not agree with their sin. He was grieved by their sin. He would not have walked in their sin. The Lord knows the heart of Lot. The Lord is merciful unto him. They bring him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for your life. Look not behind, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, your servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Yeah, there's a little bit of unintended humor there. If he sticks around, what's going to happen? He's going to die. Why is he more afraid of what may happen as opposed to what is going to happen? Man, there's a whole sermon in there, because that's sometimes we're afraid about things that might happen instead of what is going to happen. But Lot says to them in verse 20, Behold, now the city is near to flee unto. And he's talking about a specific little city, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted you concerning this thing also. I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Now notice this. Hurry there. Hurry you. Escape there. For I cannot do anything till you become there. Which also tells me Lot could not have been caught up in the punishment because God had restrained. They could not bring punishment until what? Till Lot was safe. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, or Little One. Little. That's how it got its name. Verse 23, the sun was risen. By the way, we're looking for more consequences. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Just dawned on me in my study. They weren't on the trail. Where were they? They were in Zoar. She was safe. She was in a city away from the destruction. She wasn't on the path and, you know, just happened to glance over her shoulder. She was in safety. And yet she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. He lost his wife. So he's lost daughters. They're destroyed in there. He's got his daughters. He lost his wife. If everything was destroyed in the valley and he had trouble getting out, he didn't bring all of his riches with him. His goats, his herds, his sheep, and all of those would have been destroyed. Everything that he had trusted in, everything that he had profited with, everything that he invested his life in, were all there being destroyed in the midst of the fire. Now he's lost his wife. Verse 27 through 28 cover Abraham looking back and seeing what's going up. We're going to pick up with verse 30 because we're, again, following Lot. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And his firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Again, there is no evil intent on their hearts here. Now, most of us in our modern age, we're shocked at such a thing. But their intention of their heart isn't to just go have sexual pleasure. No, they want to preserve a seed for their father. They want to preserve their father's name. And that was highly revered in these days. We've lost that. We don't have any connection really of that today. That was highly revered in those days. So don't see them as, oh, we're going to go sleep with our father just for the fun and joy of sex. That's not what's happening. They devise a plan that would allow them to keep their father's name alive. But notice how Lot's one choice led to other choices that had to be made and other choices that other people have made, and it leads into a swirling sinkhole of destruction. Good people do make bad choices, and sometimes they make choices with good intentions. But good intentions are not a reason to make the choice if you haven't considered the consequences. I was reading an article, and I'm not going to ask you to pardon me. I just think some people are too stupid to even buy things on this earth. They had rented an electric scooter in one of these towns where you rent an electric scooter and drive everywhere. And they had an accident on their electric scooter. And it hurt them. So they're going to sue the city to get rid of all the electric scooters. Really? Because you don't have balance? Nobody can ride a scooter? I mean, since I've been a little kid, it's not unusual. Everywhere I go, I don't know what the rule is according to NCIS. It's a rule number something. I've got it with me everywhere I go. That's just, this is Southwest Louisiana. Just about every normal man has one of these. But also every normal man has done what? What have we done? We've cut ourselves with them. Not once, not twice. Man, I've even got the scar over here on this one. This scar, it happened when I was a kid. It ain't never gone away. Choices have consequences. That was a bad one there. Man, if I sued to have every knife taken away every time I cut myself, ain't nobody would have a knife. Chainsaws. Y'all want to compare scars from chainsaws? Doggone it. I'm going to sue people and get chainsaws taken away. Can you see us out there cutting trees the way they used to do? Oh, my goodness. Choices have consequences. Even if you're intending and trying to do something well. Linemen, putting lines up after hurricanes. They're here to make a buck, and they're here to help. And I think make a buck comes before help. I'm not going to put them all there, but most of them, it's they're going to make a lot of money. And some of them die trying to help us. People drown trying to help others drowning. Paramedics can die in an accident on a way to get to an accident in a hurry. Cops can die trying to protect people that are being threatened by others. All choices have consequences, and sometimes even well-intentioned choices have consequences. Look at these two girls. Let's keep reading. Gets a little worse, not because of what the girls have done, but because of what the girls produce. The firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old. There is not a man in the earth to come in. On verse 31. There is not a man on earth to come in unto us in the manner of, after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father, because they know that he would not have done this if he was sober. They do know his beliefs. He would have thought this was wrong. They made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. He was toasted. Verse 34, it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. In other words, allow our father's name to continue. And they made their father drink wine that night also. The younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Now they were not ashamed of this at all. And the names of the two children are going to tell you why. Notice verse 37. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, which means of my father. So every time this little kid, Moab, it's a reminder. They're not trying to hide it. Of my father. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. Verse 38. The younger also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. We know him more as what we're about to hear. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. The Ammonite, the Ammon, his name means son of my father. Notice, they're not embarrassed because they weren't trying to sin. They weren't trying to indulge in sin. Their intentions were, let's give our father offspring so that his name doesn't die. And it matters not what their intention was. What they did was they had the birth of two people that are going to be cousins to the Israelites, but they're also going to be thorns in the side of Israel perpetually. And they became known for their idolatry. Because bad choice leads to bad choices, leads to bad choices, leads to bad choices, and it leads to consequences that we can never truly undo. I know that, and I would probably still do what I've done in my garden, but when you would go to the Burton Coliseum and get the leftovers after the all of the critter festivals, when they had the horses and the pigs and the chickens and the turkeys and everything, show them there, they would take all of that stuff out of there and pile it up behind the building, and you could go get it at leisure, get as much as you want. I would bring that stuff into my garden left and right. But I know this, cow manure is simply the best because of how cows digest everything. Horse manure is not so good because horse manure carries a lot of the seed with it, and whatever the horse ate is going to grow in your garden. Weeds and all. The same thing for all of the other critters. If they don't have a digestive tract like the cow, guess what? You get what they ate. And so you go in my garden sometimes, I can promise you, I would have never planted these prickly, stickly, poisonous things that make you burn when you grab them. You know, you're pulling weeds and you ain't paying attention by your green beans. I know I'm the only one that's ever done this. Not paying attention, reach in there and grab a whole handful, and it's not a grass. That thing bites back. It's got stickers in it. Well, I made a choice knowing this because manure is good for your garden. It can also be tough on your hands. And even though I don't perpetually plant them, they still come up year after year if you don't get on top of them. This year I've tried to be on top of them right off the bat. If you don't get on top of them, if you let them seed out, guess what you get back up? You get back up the worst. Idolaters are what these people are going to be known for. They corrupt. They are going to challenge. They're going to mistreat the people of Israel. And it all happened because Lot made a choice by his eyes rather than seeking what the Lord would know about a situation. Lot's choice led to the loss of all of his material possessions, which is the reason why he chose the plain. Lot's choice led to the loss of his family. Lot's choice led to the perpetuation of sin. They may have aimed with good intentions, But certainly they should have known their choice was wrong when they had to get him drunk to make it happen. Choices, consequences. I'm going to contend that not every decision you've ever made in life was because you were in rebellion against God. You were trying to do the right thing. And you're wondering, why in the heck then did all of this stuff happen? Because you chose poorly. I didn't say you chose with the wrong intent of the heart, but you made choices without consideration of the consequences, or you thought for some reason, perhaps, that the consequences would escape you. Now, right for the moment, I don't know why I've got my next verse here. I'm going to go ahead and put it up. I have no reason why I got Matthew 16 there. None. Because I got one sheet of paper left and there's no Matthew 16 on it. And I don't know why I wrote it down. Let's see. I got to go look and see. It's a long passage. That's why I didn't put it all up there, I think. Matthew 16. Oh, let's see. It's a good passage. Jesus said unto his disciples in Matthew 16:24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? I can work this in. I don't know why it's there, but we can work it in. Take up your cross and follow me. Why do you think Christianity means easy living? Explain that to me. Take up your what? A cross is a painful item of torment, of torture. It's a place where you die, not a place where you live. You came into Christianity thinking you were just going to have smooth sailing? That you're going to live your best life now? What a lie. You can live the sanctified life, but if this is as good as it gets, I like the Bible's version of what's coming in Revelation 21 as opposed to wolves and liars. There is coming a day when it's all going to be made new and it's going to be better than what you've got right now. I do know where this one's going though. What is the cure then? I've laid out a scenario. What is the cure then for poor decision making? Let's understand why we make poor decisions. This comes from 1 Samuel. This was when Samuel was sent to anoint the next king, not Saul. The people chose Saul. Do you remember why the people chose Saul? He was what? Head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a tall man. That's the kind of man we want to lead us, a tall man. Oh, he led them right into sins, what he did. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Samuel goes to anoint. He doesn't know David yet, but let's start with verse 6. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, don't look at his face, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. This is one of those you need to memorize. The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. This is foundational to appropriate decision-making. Don't look on the outside. Look at the issues of the heart. Join with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll probably be here on Sunday nights, in about 6 months, 9 months, 10 chapters? I don't know how long it'll take me to get here on Wednesday nights, but we'll get here on Sunday nights. We'll get here eventually. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 7, Paul, in the midst of, let's call it a debate with the Corinthians, he asks this question. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Well, the implication is yes. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Quit looking on what you see. And look at what's within. John chapter 7. You know these are going to be in red, don't you? This is Jesus talking. John chapter 7 and verse 24. Don't judge, bro. Read chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Don't be misled by what you see with your eyes. What does the Word of God say? What does God's Word say? I don't know that it will apply to any of you, but if it does, we just got to let it fall where it falls. Judging righteous judgment. If your child or your grandchild or person in your family is engaged in sinful activities that God calls an abomination, you tell them the truth. God's not happy with that lifestyle. You warn them of God's coming judgment because He is going to judge. Revelation chapter 21, the sinners, the abominables, all of those that would not turn from their sin. He's going to judge them. You are to use righteous judgment because they're your family does not change God's word. You have a blood's thicker than water. It's not greater than the word of God. It's not greater than the word of God. We're to use righteous judgment. We're not to excuse their activities. We're not supposed to judge according to appearance. We're not supposed to be respecters of persons. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Questions? You may come up with some besides this. To ask yourself, what is my motivation for this choice? What do I hope to gain from this choice? What do the scriptures say about my choice? Who else will my choice affect? Why am I having to make this choice? Maybe you've made some bad decisions up to this point, and if you continue down that path, you're just going to lead yourself further wrong. Sometimes it's just enough to say, you know what? Let's stop choosing and stop doing this and be done with it. Joe Biden's son, who never had a laptop, who we had all kinds of men that are experts in this. He ain't got no laptop. He ain't got no laptop. Now he's suing the guy that had his laptop saying, you took my laptop and put stuff out there for people to see it. Wait a minute. I thought he didn't have a laptop. What's he? He's trying to get it shut down. He's trying to make money off of this. Making money off of bad decisions. Whoa. By the way, I don't think the younger people really understand this. Anything you put on the internet is on the internet forever. Yeah, but I deleted it. You didn't even delete it from your computer, bozo. There are people that make a living doing computer forensics, and that doesn't mean they check on dead computers. What that means is they filter through everything, your little zeros and ones left behind that you thought you deleted. They have special software. They go in there and find where you've been, what you looked at, how long you looked at it, and how much money you spent on it. Your phone, it'll tell you everywhere you've been. Why am I even having to make this choice? If you don't know, ask questions. I wrote a question to a guy. I don't have any clue if I'm ever going to get a response. I shared it with a couple of people, not with a lot of people, because this kind of thing, I'm not really promoting it, but I got to get people's feedback to, as I try to work through this. But he is predicting that Jesus is coming back this year. So I followed his YouTube link to their website. He's got a lot of books for sale. And I would really like to have one of the books, but they're expensive. So Luke does what he does best. Why are you still selling your books if Jesus is coming back? I realize you've got to eat, but if Jesus is coming back, you don't need this much money till the end of the time, right? I really want to know. So if you're telling, you know, if I'm telling you Jesus is coming back tomorrow, and I'm trying to get all the money from you I can make, you got a serious reason to say, wait a minute. If Jesus is coming back, why do you need so much money for tomorrow, dude? Ask questions. What's in it for me? Ask yourself questions. Seek the counsel of godly men and or women. Pray. And here's why. Look with me in John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus has not left us without his presence. He went to heaven, but he did something supernatural, and he did something wonderful for us when he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell all true believers. And in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus, and this is in red, he's speaking to his disciples, which, by the way, were charged to teach us all things that he had told them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. In other words, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, will the Holy Spirit lead you into sin? No. Will the Holy Spirit lead you into error? No. If you've sinned, it's because you weren't listening to the Spirit. If you're falling into error, it's not because you were listening to the Holy Spirit. Why? For he, the Spirit, shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is God's guide to us. The Holy Spirit will guide us in truth when you're reading your Bible, when you're praying. God's Spirit, if he dwells within you, will lead you in Christ. Romans 8 is where we'll spend the last portion of our time dealing with this. Romans 8. Because, everybody's got the Holy Spirit. No, everybody ain't got the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. I didn't put them up because there's a lot of verses here. We like Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You ever notice the last half of that? There is therefore now no condemnation. I love that. He keeps on writing, though. Who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for our sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if he dwells in you. I've never tried to make anybody doubt their salvation, but you need to make sure you know that you're saved. If you are a child of God, the Spirit of God dwells within you. If you have lied to yourself, if you have deceived yourself, if you have lied to others and deceived others, the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, and you're going to make stupid choices perpetually, even when you don't intend to hurt others or yourself. Again, I'm not talking about evil people making evil choices. I'm not talking about a person who thinks, we need to unload 6 billion people off of this world. Let's intentionally affect them and afflict them with the disease, and then the cure we'll give them will kill them too. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking typically about believers who are trying to do the right things, and you wonder why it blows up in your faces because you are walking in the spirit of your flesh and not the Spirit of God. You are making choices based upon what you see rather than what God has already revealed to us. One of the great cries of the Reformation, sola scriptura. You know what that means? That means when Brother Luke preaches, you can open your Bible and follow along, because I'm not going to preach to you traditions of men. Very seldom will you even hear me quoting men. We're not here to debate what John Calvin said or Luther said. We're not here to debate that. We're here to see what the Word of God has to say. And the Word of God tells us that if we have the Spirit of God living within us, we have what we need to make spiritual decisions about what is going on, not based upon what we see, but based upon what God's Spirit, by His Word, is teaching us about our scenario, about our situation. Yeah, but I sent my kids to college so that they could make a lot of money. Lord knows what I would like to say right there. I'm going to choose, well, not as pleasant. Well, it's still unpleasant, idiot. You think they're not going to attempt to indoctrinate your kids with all kind of unbiblical, ungodly reasonings and logics? Even here at McNeese, there's some ungodly people teaching here. No, you should be teaching your children that their goal in life is not to make a lot of money, but to follow the Lord. If the Lord takes them on a path where they make a lot of money, we're going to trust that they will use it to His glory and honor. The Lord chooses them a path where it means a life of having no money. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? There ain't a thing in the world wrong with that. They don't make $100,000 a year. They make $35,000. They're serving the Lord, and they're as happy as they possibly could be. May God cause their tribe to increase. Because a lot of this stuff coming out, considering to be education now, it ain't worth a plug nickel. It ain't worth a plug nickel. Engineers and doctors coming up with better ways to kill babies. Really? Making choices not based upon what we see, but based upon what God knows. One final passage. What if the Spirit's not living in you? Well, you can have the Holy Spirit if you would like the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, you trust Jesus Christ and Him alone. He will save you, and based upon what He told His disciples, when He saves you, He will give you His Spirit. You'll have everything you need to make right choices. But you've got to quit going by what you see, and you've got to start going by what God's Word has said. Remember, God knows it all. By the way, let's just be honest here. How many of us have made decisions in the past that if we had heard this then, if we knew then what we know now, we would do things way different? Yeah. Thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our heads as we pray.